Okay, well, this is the last sermon, as Anthony said, in our series, A United Community. Next week, we're moving to Advent, and then it's Christmas, of course. But we started our series with creation, and we're finishing with the second coming of Jesus, also known as the return of Jesus, or the second advent of Jesus. Now, as with how the world began, how the world will end is one of the most hotly debated doctrines amongst Christians and has been for many, many years. Much has been written and discussed about what the books of Daniel and Ezekiel and especially the book of Revelation, what they say about Christ's second coming. And amongst Christians, there are four main beliefs about Jesus' return as described by the book of Revelation. So we'll quickly go through them now so we're aware of them. Firstly, there is the idealist interpretation of Revelation, also known as the symbolic or the spiritualist view. So this view sees all or most of Revelation as symbolic. So this view believes that the imagery in Revelation, if you're familiar with that book, there's loads of symbolism and strange creatures and so on and horsemen and all sorts of things. They believe that that imagery symbolically presents the ongoing battle between good and evil. This view is associated with amillennialism, which believes that the thousand-year period, the millennium mentioned in Revelation, should be interpreted figuratively, not literally. So that's the idealist interpretation. And then there's the preterist interpretation. And this sees all or most of Revelation as having already been fulfilled. And therefore, Revelation refers to past events that have already happened. It comes from the Latin preter, which means past. So this view sees the thousand-year period in Revelation as metaphorical, most likely referring to the events between 30 and 70 AD. And it sees the Great Tribulation as referring to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It consists of full and partial preterists. A full preterist believes that all of Revelation has already happened, has been fulfilled. A partial preterist believes that most of Revelation has been fulfilled, apart from the return of Christ and the final judgment. And then there's the historicist interpretation. Now, this view sees Revelation as a prophecy of church history from the first to the second coming of Christ. So this view sees the events in Revelation as symbolic and as referring to various events that have taken place and will take place in history. So they might refer to things like various popes, or they might refer to the Protestant Reformation or the French Revolution. They refer to those events that are happening between the first and second comings of Christ. This view says that the thousand-year period in Revelation is literal, where Christ will return to earth and rule for a thousand-year period of peace and prosperity. It's associated with pre- and post-millennialism. Pre-millennialism believes that Christ will return before, Latin pre, the millennium, the thousand-year period in Revelation 20. Post-millennium believes that Christ returns after, Latin post, the millennium. And then finally, there's the futurist view. This sees Revelation as largely literal and therefore referring to events which will take place right before Jesus' second coming. They also view the thousand-year period as literal, associated with pre- and post-millennialism. And if you've read the Left Behind series of books or watched some of the movies, they hold this view. Now, I see lots of me go at the moment. My eyes glaze over. Have you heard that? So I see a lot of that. But we don't have to worry about all this. We're not going to spend any time on it, because although Christians throughout the ages and Christians in the present day hold all sorts of different views about what Revelation says about the second coming of Christ, although they differ on many aspects of how it'll actually happen, they all believe, apart from four preterists, they all believe that Jesus will return. And that's the key thing. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. And that's what unites us. And that's what unites Christians of all colours, of all denominations, Baptists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, who all believe this. Christ will return. He will come to earth for a second time. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Christians from mainstream Christianity have believed this doctrine for thousands of years, have believed it ever since Jesus came the first time and ascended back to heaven, that he's going to return. It's what unites us. And it's a theme that runs all through the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, it's repeated. Jesus is coming back. We'll just do a quick survey of some of the verses that refer to it in the New Testament. Matthew 24:3. Jesus is talking about what will happen in the future. And his disciples come to him and they say, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They expect him to return. And then James 5:7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. That's a message to us. Be patient. He's coming again. Be patient like the farmer is patient. And then Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's going to appear when he returns. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that refers to the day when he returns. And the New Testament authors use the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of judgment, all referring to the same thing, the day when Christ comes back. So it's very clear when you read through the New Testament, the teaching is Jesus will return. But let's dig a bit deeper into his return. We'll start off with a definition. Alan S. Bandy, professor of New Testament and Greek, gives this very helpful, very full definition of Christ's return. The second coming of Christ refers to the future return of Christ to earth at the end of the age. The nature of the second coming is visible, imminent, and final. The hope believers have of his return gives confidence of his victory and the salvation of their mortal bodies from sin once and for all, to have a glorified, resurrected body that is pure, immortal, and incorruptible. So that's a really good definition. So let's kind of work our way through that definition and look at some of the details of Jesus' second coming now. First of all, Jesus' second coming will be visible and unmissable. Okay? So Matthew 24:27 says, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." You can't miss lightning, can you? It's just so bright. If you've ever been in a lightning storm, you can even see it with your eyes closed if you've done that. The light is so bright, it kind of shines through your eyelids. You just cannot miss lightning. You will not be able to miss Jesus' second coming. It's not something hidden. It's not something secret. It's not just his spiritual presence. It's him. Revelation 1:7 says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." So his return will be visible, public, unmistakable. There'll be no doubt that he's come back. The whole earth will know. And then Jesus' second coming will also be imminent, but the exact date is unknown. So Jesus tells us he's returning imminently. That word, imminent, it means his return is soon. His return is near. Revelation 22:12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And the Greek can be translated, as you see the day drawing near. So there's this sense in the Bible, it's ever drawing closer. Every day we wake up, Jesus' return is nearer, it's imminent. Jesus also tells us that no one knows the exact time he will return. Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So be very suspicious of anyone who says, I actually know when the Lord is coming, or any religious group that says, we've worked it out, he's coming on this day. Nobody knows the exact date, but what we do know is that it's imminent. The date is unknown, yes, but it's very expected, at least amongst Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-5 says this, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, us, if we're Christians, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So he's saying, yes, it will come unexpectedly for many, but not for you, if you're a Christian. We're expecting it. We know it's going to happen. It won't kind of take us by surprise, because we should be ready for it, and we should be looking out for it. Professor Alan Brandy, who I did that, got that definition from, he mentions at least three events that must take place before Jesus comes. The gospel must be preached to all nations. There's the great tribulation and the great apostasy. And there's the coming of the Antichrist. Now, okay, I acknowledge that Christians have interpreted those things differently, but it's clear that those things must happen first. So there are specific things, specific signs that must happen before Jesus returns. So it's not going to be entirely unexpected. Like, whoa, where did that happen? We're ready for it. We're looking out for it. We're carefully and prayerfully searching the scriptures. The dates are known, but it will be expected. And then Jesus' return will be glorious, and he'll return on the clouds. We sung that song, didn't we? First line, he's coming on the clouds. Maybe you think, why is it mentioned clouds? Well, in the Bible, clouds denote God's glory. Exodus 40:34 says, then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So clouds in the Bible represent glory. And Jesus' second coming will be glorious. Matthew 24:30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When Jesus returns, it will just be a staggeringly awesome event. He comes with divine glory. He comes with the glory of God, because he is God, the Son of God. And consequently, every knee will bow before him. We sung that as well, didn't we? It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be clouds, in a good sense, in a glorious sense. And then terrifying thing, I think most terrifyingly, I suppose, it is that it will be final and he'll come in judgment. So when Jesus returns, the world as we know it ends. Climate change won't end the world. A nuclear war won't end the world. Jesus will. And when he comes, there's no going back. There's no second chances. There's no more time to repent and turn to God. That opportunity, that window, is now. The time between his first and second coming. Opportunity to repent, follow him, get right with God. But when he comes, that opportunity is over. The deadline has arrived. No more chances. And whereas his first coming, which of course we're leading up to, we're going to celebrate at Christmas, whereas his first coming was gentle and meek and he came with the offer of salvation, in his second coming, he'll come in victory and judgment and he'll divide the sheep from the goats. Revelation 11:18 says, "The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." So it'll be a terrifying day. Day of judgment. And then Matthew 25:31-34 and 41 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It will be a terrifying day. There's no doubt about that. And I want to ask you, are you going to be on the right or the left on that day? On that day of final judgment, what will the Son of Man on his throne say to you? You must be ready. There is going to be a separation. You can be ready by trusting in Jesus, by repenting of your sin, so that when he comes and the world is divided, he will say to you, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance." Make sure that you're ready for that great and final day of judgment. So, we've seen so far that Jesus will return, and his return will be visible, unmissable, imminent, glorious, and in judgment. But maybe you're thinking, okay, but so what? As in, what difference does it make to my life now? I've repented, I'm a Christian, I've trusted in Jesus, but I don't see how the second coming affects me now. I see how it affects my future, of course, but what about my present? I've still got the same problems, my life is still difficult, I'm in the same situation. What difference does it make? How is the second coming relevant to me? If you're thinking that, let's find out now how it's relevant to all of us now in the present. First of all, the first difference that Jesus' second coming will make and does make is that it encourages us. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible reading that Anthea read earlier, Paul says we need to encourage each other with the second coming because he knows that life can get us down sometimes. So he says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven," and he takes some time to explain what that means. And then he finishes by saying, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So that's what we're to do. Life is hard. This is not an easy period. Lots of things go wrong time and again. We need to encourage each other and look forward. Is someone you know struggling right now? Perhaps they're feeling hopeless. Perhaps everything's gone wrong for them. Gently remind them of the future, of how when Jesus comes for the second time, he's going to make everything right. He's going to wipe every tear away. He's going to heal our wounds. He's going to mend our brokenness. Or are you struggling right now because of your body? Maybe you don't like your body. Maybe your body is going wrong. Maybe you've got an injury that just won't heal. Perhaps you've got pain that won't go away. Your body aches each year, more and more and more. Maybe you're struggling with your body. When Jesus returns, our bodies will be resurrected. And what will they be like? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So be encouraged if your body is wearing out, if you can't stand your body, or if your body is sick. You'll get a new body when Jesus returns. A glorious body. A body that won't go wrong. A body that you'll be happy with. A body that will be, as it says, in power, in glory, imperishable, and so on. Encourage yourself with that. Because sometimes we feel trapped in our bodies, but it's okay, because they're not all that we have. They're temporary. We're awaiting a renewed body. Or perhaps you're struggling because of sin. Do you feel someone at the door? Do you feel that you're trapped because of recurring sin? Perhaps you've got a sin, you just keep on doing it, it gets you down. Or perhaps someone has sinned against you and they've hurt you. And life is hard because of that sin. Well, our resurrected bodies will be pure and incorruptible. Sin won't affect them. Sin won't affect anyone else in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's encourage ourselves of that. Let's encourage others of those things. Or maybe you feel quite anxious and quite depressed because of how the world is. Perhaps you feel anxious because of climate change or war. Perhaps you feel completely hopeless at the way things are going at the moment. When Jesus returns, he'll fix the climate. He'll stop the wars. Be encouraged by that. There is hope. Jesus' second coming will make all the difference. So even though life is hard now and things go wrong, we struggle, we can be encouraged. We can have hope. That's how his second coming affects us now in the present. But secondly, the difference that Jesus' return makes to our lives is that it causes us to be ready or to live in readiness. Jesus said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Just want to say, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want to remind you that the Bible predicted Jesus' first coming, and it happened. I want to remind you that Jesus himself predicted the fall of the temple in 70 AD, and it happened. Numerous prophecies predicted things in the Bible, and they happened. So the fact that the Bible says Jesus will come again, we can believe it. We can trust it will happen. We know it will happen, because the things the Bible predicted have happened. So therefore, you must be ready. It is happening. It's not just some random thing that Christians believe is going to happen. Make sure you're ready for it. Make sure that when Jesus comes, as I've said before, he's going to receive you. Make sure that your sins are dealt with. Make sure you've put your trust in him. Don't delay. Make sure that you're certain. But if we've already done that, and we are Christians, we still need to be ready. How can we be ready? What does it mean for Christians to live in readiness for Jesus' return? Well, Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So readiness means being alert to what God wants us to do in our time on earth, to who he wants us to speak to what ministries he wants us to be involved in. Because God's got plans which involve you. God's got important plans for this world as we know it, which involve you. Being alert means detecting how we are part of those plans. God's got things he wants to accomplish, important things, using us. Let's be alert to find out how he can use us. Readiness also means being alert to Satan's attacks. Satan will try to knock us off balance. He will try to creep in through the back door and get us when we're off guard. Living in readiness means being ready for those attacks. Readiness also means being self-controlled, so that we are able to be alert to the signs that Jesus' coming is closer and nearer. If we're just distracted by everything and we don't have sober minds, we're not going to be conscious of those things. Readiness also means being sober-minded and self-disciplined so that we don't waste time on earth. It's easy just to fritter away our time, isn't it? But God says, no, your time is important. Yes, Jesus is coming, and that will be the fulfillment of all things. But that doesn't mean the time here is not important. It is. The Message Bible translates it like this: roll up your sleeves, get your head in the game, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. So readiness means we pray. We pray in order to participate in God's plans for the world. We pray in order to listen to what he has to say to us, so he can direct us, so we can be part of those plans. That's what readiness means, praying. And it also means that we live our lives to please him, so that we won't be ashamed when he returns. It's like when you're at work and the boss says, right, I'm on holiday for 2 weeks, or I'm going off to a conference or something, I'm going to be away. What do you do? Well, you shouldn't just put your feet up. You shouldn't just do nothing. Say, yay, the boss is away, I'm just going to play computer games. No, you should work hard so that when he returns, you won't be ashamed and he won't have to tell you off to get all your jobs done and to be prepared for when he comes back. It's the same with us as Christians. Just because he's not here doesn't mean we can just put our feet up and do nothing. We know what we should do, because he's told us in the Bible. So we need to be getting on and doing that, so that when he returns, we're not ashamed, because we've just been found to be wasting time, wasting our talents, wasting our gifts, wasting opportunities to share the gospel. That's what readiness means. Thirdly, the third difference that Jesus' second coming makes to our lives is that it causes us to be patient. He's not returning yet. Anthony made the point, didn't he? It's been almost 2,000 years. Why is there such a big delay? It's a huge amount of time, isn't it? He's not returning yet because he's patiently waiting to give more people time to repent. It says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Each year, each decade is more opportunity for people to repent and turn to Jesus. So instead of living our lives feeling impatient, why hasn't he come yet? We need to see that this is a patient period, this time between Jesus' first and second coming. And it's imperative that we patiently share the gospel, because he has been patient with those who we share the gospel with. God doesn't want any to perish, nor should we. God wants all to repent, so should we. In fact, we should be grateful that there's this patient period of God that gives us more time to tell people the good news. In fact, let's rejoice in that. Today is another opportunity, so is tomorrow, and so on, to share the good news before it's too late, before there's no more time. Fourthly, the fourth difference Jesus' return makes to our lives is that it produces holiness. So in his chapter on the Lord's return, Peter concludes by saying that the second coming should be a motivation to live a holy life. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. He's describing what it'll be like when Jesus returns. And then he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And then he tells us, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And in some mysterious way, which I don't fully understand, our living godly and holy lives speeds the coming of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Peter's saying, devote yourselves to the things that you know will outlast this world. He's reminding us that we have an opportunity to stand out for God. Each day when we're living holy lives, we're different, we're distinct, and that brings more glory to Him. So what are we doing? We're not just killing time, waiting for Jesus to return. We're not filling time so we don't get bored. We're actively living for Him, thus fulfilling His purposes for us on earth. Holiness means being set apart. We've been set apart to live a life that's different. That's how God wants us to live. Set apart to do what God wants, to care for the needy, to love each other, to share the gospel with the lost, and so on. That's what living a holy life means. When we're holy and godly, we reflect and represent Him well in the world. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher from London in the last century, and he said this: as you walk the streets of London, he said it to his congregation, remember you've got the reputation of God in your hands. And that's how important it is. Because as we walk the streets of Reading, as we walk the corridors of our workplace, as we rub shoulders with our neighbours, as we're at college or school or university and so on, we've got the reputation of God in our hands. We're meant to reflect and represent Him. So how do you look? Are you different and distinctive and holy to people who are not Christians? Or are you just the same as everyone else, same as the non-Christian world? Christ is coming, says Peter. Let's be recognisable as His people. And that'll have an impact on people, because people notice, don't they? They sense and they detect the Spirit of God when it's strong in us. They see holiness. It points them Godward. Fifthly and finally, the difference that Jesus' return makes to our lives is that it causes us to be restrained, to live our lives with restraint. There are so many evils and injustices in this world, aren't there? And that can be hard to bear because they're so awful. And there's so many of them time and time again. And they can be especially hard to bear when someone you love has been hurt by someone else. And we can be tempted at that point to hate, to hurt, to harm, or to take matters into our own hands and get revenge, get vengeance. That's a temptation, isn't it, when we get hurt? But Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says this: do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God says that's my job, and that will happen when Jesus returns, because it's the day of judgment. If you're struggling right now with a particular injustice, trust God. He'll make it right. He will. Don't seek to avenge. God will do that. God will do that in the right way, with perfect justice. We can exercise restraint because we know that the day is coming when all who should be punished will be. All secrets will be revealed on that day, the Bible says. We can trust that that will happen. The second coming restrains our tendency towards revenge and bitterness and rancor and hatred and retaliation and grudge holding. That's why it's important that we hold in our consciousness the day of the Lord, so it restrains us when injustices happen. Well, that's it. That's it for the sermon, but also for the series. So before we sing, let's pause. And let's just have a few moments of silence. And let's just think, what especially was God saying to me about the second coming? What should I take away from today about Jesus' return? How should I live different based on what I've her. We shall have a few minutes of silence now, and then Malcolm and the group will sing our song.